This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
This is a difficult day for us, obviously, and I want to say something to you that's helpful and something to you that's real and not just a cliche. And as we suffer today and as we hurt, I thought we could look together at Psalm chapter 11. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 11. We'll come back to the subject of spiritual warfare next week, but I want us to be encouraged as much as we can be by Psalm 11. And really, where I want us to end up is actually in the very first verse. The psalmist says this. This is where I want us to go spiritually, where I want to go spiritually. In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. That's my goal today. Not that we're going to understand everything, but that we're going to be a people who trust God in the middle of everything. That we actively and deliberately as a church are going to take refuge in God, no matter what storm we go through. The thing about doing that, the thing about trusting God, is that it's not always easy. Especially on days like this, it's not easy to trust God. When life becomes painful, there are times where it almost feels unbearable, right? Where it feels so painful that you don't even know if you can breathe. And one of the things that can make taking refuge in God especially difficult is the fact that as we look at our life and as other people look at our life, we feel like we have reason not to trust God. Sometimes the circumstances of our life are so shocking, the circumstances of our life, the kinds of things that happen are so painful, that we wonder, how can we keep trusting God when life is like this? When the righteous suffer? How can we continue to take refuge in God when even the righteous experience this kind of pain? That's basically what is happening with David in Psalm 11. He's under attack here. His life is in danger. And it's in danger not because he's doing something wrong. It's actually in danger because he's doing something right. You can see in verse 3 or verse 2, he says, "For behold, the wicked bend their bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart," which is poetic language, but it's poetic language that means something. He's saying that righteous people face grave dangers even in this life, and sometimes righteous people face those dangers simply because they're righteous. That their righteousness does not make their life easier, it actually makes their life more difficult. And because of that, because of the fact that as we attempt to honor God, we often suffer, and we often suffer deeply. One of the most powerful temptations when it comes to living for God is the temptation to give up. To give up trusting God. Maybe not actively, deliberately, but to quit trusting God. And what can make that temptation even more powerful is that we sometimes have people who look at our lives and tell us to quit, like David's friends were. This is what you might call a psalm of confidence. David's explaining why he's choosing to trust God. And you know the reason he's having to explain why he's going to trust God is because he has a group of friends who are surrounding him and telling him that it's obvious it's time to stop trusting God. That's why he says in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul?" How can you say this to me? And what is it that they say? He sums up their advice. He says, they are telling him, "Flee like a bird to..." to your mountain. David here is contrasting trusting God with fleeing like a bird to his mountain. To flee like a bird to his mountain is a graphic way of saying stop trusting in God. Stop taking refuge in God. Instead of staying, pressing on and taking refuge in God, his friends are telling him to run, to flee to the hills and to find his security and safety somewhere else. And I know this is church and that we're not supposed to say this, but that kind of counsel from our friends sometimes makes sense when we're in the middle of difficult circumstances. You look on your life and what's happening and giving up to you, it seems to make sense, and you start thinking to yourself, I know what God wants me to do, and I know why I should do it, but why? It's not like obeying God is making my life easier. That's what David's friends were telling him, at least. They weren't giving him this counsel out of the blue. If you had asked them, they would have had a reason for encouraging David not to give up on God. And that reason would have had to do with what was going on in David's life, his circumstances. Behold, they say in verse 2. Look, they say, for behold, or look around you, David. Flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, look, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. I think the images David's friends use to describe what's happening to him are telling. Look how they describe his enemies. They bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string. There are people whose entire lives can be characterized by one word, wicked, and they have set their sights on David and want to do him in. We're talking assassination. We're talking murder. And David, it's not like he's able to do much about it. That's why his friends describe him like a bird, not a bear or a lion. They don't say, flee like a lion to your mountain. They say, flee like a bird to your mountain, because they know that David is in basically a helpless situation. David's friends are trying to get David to see that his very life is at stake. He's like a helpless animal being stalked by a group of bloodthirsty hunters. And to make matters worse, it wasn't like David's enemies were even giving him much of a chance. The picture of them here is shooting David in the dark when he can't see it. And so I can guarantee you, if you had asked David's friends why they were encouraging him to stop trusting God, they would have pointed to David's circumstances. And they would have said, look at what's happening to you, David. That's the whole point of verses 1 through 3. In fact, the last phrase in verse 3 captures the heart of their argument. They say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's an emphatic statement. And I don't think the if there really gets the point. They're saying, since the foundations are destroyed. They're saying, David, look around you. There's nothing left for a righteous person to do but to run. God has abandoned you, David. Look at the circumstances. Flee. It's time to give up on God. In other words, they're saying to David, you have no choice. Just look at what's happening to you. But what is so beautiful about this psalm, and the reason I wanted us to look at it today, is that David shows us here a decision to give up on God is flawed at the most fundamental level. That, I believe, is the point of this psalm. No matter how much it feels like the decision to stop trusting God is based on what's happening to you, it really is ignoring the most important fact in your life. It's ignoring one fact, and that fact has the power to change the way you look at everything, and that is the character of God Himself. We cannot simply look at our circumstances. We must look to our God. And when we look to our God, He changes the way we look at our circumstances. When we're in the middle of circumstances that seem impossible, when life is difficult the way it is this week and in the weeks to come, we must not stop by simply looking at what's happening to us. But we must instead turn and look to our God. The whole point of this psalm is to show us the one fact that David's friends had missed as they thought about what was happening to David. And it's the one fact I do not want us to miss, and that is the character of God. I'm not going to try to encourage you today, or encourage myself really, by denying that life is hard and difficult. But instead, I want to encourage you as you look and think about what's happening around us as a church, and you try to understand and not to forget God in the middle of it. We look at our circumstances and we're going to start freaking out. We look at our circumstances through what we know to be true about God, and we'll have the strength to move forward one day at a time. See Psalm 11. It's almost, if you look at verse 1, as if David is shocked as he talks to his friend. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? How can you say this to me?" And the reason David is shocked that his friends are giving him this counsel is not because David was naturally courageous. The reason David is shocked that his friends are giving him this counsel is not because he imagines that his life is better than it really is. The reason David is shocked is not because he doesn't mind being put in frightening circumstances. The reason he's shocked at his friend's counsel is because of what he knows to be true about God. That's where a righteous man finds his strength. And that's where we must find our strength. That's where Alan has found his strength and is finding his strength and will find his strength in the days to come. And that is not in his circumstances, but in the character of his God. That's where David found his strength. And that's the whole focus of verses 4 through 7. David says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Specifically, and here let me get practical, I want to encourage you to think about three basic truths that David reminds us about God in this passage. In the middle of difficulty, sometimes we don't even know what to think about God. And David here in this passage, as he focuses on the character of God, specifically focuses on three truths that we must remember about God in the middle of the incredibly painful circumstances of life. What do we think about God when our circumstances are tempting us to give up on Him? Well, David tells us first that we need to remember where God is. First, we need to remember where God is. First, we need to remember where God is. David says, "The Lord," verse 4, "is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." When you look at what's happening in your life, there are two ways to look at it. One way you can look at what's happening in your life is with your physical eyes. With your physical eyes. You just see the circumstances of life. Another way to look at what's happening to you is through the eyes of your heart. When we look at what's happening in this world, we cannot just look at what's happening with our physical eyes. We have to look at what's happening with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith. And when we look at what's happening to us with the eyes of our heart, we can't just look at what we see with our physical eyes. We have to see God in the middle of it. And what we need to see about God is His authority and His transcendence. That means His power and His bigness. We serve a God who is still on His throne. David puts it like this: "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." And what David is saying is, when it seems like the world is going crazy and circumstances are out of control and the wicked are winning, it only seems like that. Because the God we serve is the same God He's always been. God is on His holy temple. And He is in His holy temple, and God is on His throne. He is still with His people. And He is still ruling over the world. And He is still ultimately the King. And in spite of everything that these wicked people were trying to do to David, and then in spite of everything that we might experience, no one can overthrow God's rule, because His throne, His rule, His kingship is not like a man's. His throne is in heaven. As someone has said, the evil and suffering that we face are greater than any of us can comprehend. But we must remember that evil and suffering are not ultimate. God is. Satan, the great lover of evil and suffering, is not sovereign. God is. Psalm 115, verse 3, puts it like this. Our God is in the heavens. He does what He pleases. Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35, says it like this. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing in comparison with God. And He does according to His will among the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? If we're not going to give up when life gets difficult, we need to fix this truth of the bigness and greatness and power and authority of God in our minds. And I'm not saying that there are not going to be times when we struggle with that. And I'm definitely not saying that there are not ever going to be times when we look at what's happening to us and we say, God, what is going on? Even for real believers, there are times when we're in despair and we look to God and we say, God, how? How can this be? There were times like that for David himself. Read through the Psalms. There were times like that for Job, the righteous man Job. And sometimes when we are in despair, we say things and we think things we normally wouldn't. And those thoughts and those words are a little like air. They're not the substance. They're not the reality. Because underneath some of our despairing and some of our hopeless thoughts and words, this truth is our rock that we come back to. That God is in control. And that God is for us. And that God is seeking our best. And no matter how much we struggle with that, no matter how hard it is for us to believe at times, we cannot lose sight of the fact that this is the most basic reality in our lives. We serve a God who is King, and He is on His throne. And you know, Charlene sees that more clearly than ever today. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is taken to the throne room of God. What a awesome moment when the angels are shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the throne room even shakes with the thunder of their voices. And Charlene today, like Isaiah, sees God on His holy throne. And certainly she would not want us to lose sight of the fact that we serve a God who is King. One of my favorite hymns describes this truth that we need to remember in such a powerful way. The hymn writer says this, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The loud sounds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud does have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. In the middle of our difficult circumstances, we need to look to the character of God. And the first thing we need to remember about God is where He is. He is still on His throne. Second, when you're tempted to give up, you not only need to think about where God is, you need to think about what God is doing. In the middle of difficult circumstances, we sometimes wonder, why isn't God doing anything? Why is God not active? But that is the wrong question to ask. And you'll never get the right answer by asking the wrong question. you ask that question, why isn't God doing anything? You're going to start saying to yourself, well, maybe God isn't doing anything because He doesn't love me. Or maybe God's not doing something because He's absent or upset with me. The fact is, and David's reminding us of this here, God is not absent. God is active. Even in the middle of the most terrible of circumstances, God is always working for the good of His people. David here tells us one thing we know for sure God's doing. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. This can be so difficult to believe in the middle of circumstances like these, but we have to hang on to these truths. The Bible makes it clear that a good and gracious God, our God, is good and gracious, and He will never allow His people to suffer just for the sake of suffering. He will never allow His people to suffer just for the sake of suffering. He is our Father. He is wise and He is good. And He is taking the suffering that sin has brought into the world and that is in this world because of man's own rebellion. He takes all of this suffering that comes into our lives and He uses it to accomplish our best. One thing He does is He tests us. He strengthens us. He reveals whether or not we have faith. He draws us closer to Him. And you know, this is not something new for God. This is something God's been doing in the middle of painful circumstances for many thousands of years. John Piper relates the example of a man named John Bunyan. He says, from 1660 to 1672, John Bunyan was in a jail. He could have been released if he had just agreed not to preach. He did not know which was worse, the pain of the conditions or the torment of having chosen those conditions. In view of what it cost his children, his four children and his wife. His daughter Mary was blind. She was 10 when he was put in jail for preaching the gospel. John Bunyan writes, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of flesh from my bones." It's a graphic picture, isn't it? He says, "This is so painful, it's like you're just taking the skin right off of me. Not only because I'm somewhat too fond of them, but also because I have often brought to my mind the hardships, miseries, and wants that my family met without me, especially my poor blind child, who lays nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardship that I thought my blind daughter might go through would break my heart to pieces." But you know, even as Bunyan suffered, this broken Bunyan was seeing treasures in the Word of God that he may not have seen any other way. He was discovering the meaning of Psalm 119:71, where the psalmist says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your law." Bunyan says, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now in prison. The scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I've seen Him and felt Him indeed. I've seen such things here that I'm persuaded I shall never while in this world be able to express. Being very tender of me, God has not suffered me to be molested, but would with one scripture and another scripture strengthen me against all, insomuch that I've often said, were it lawful, I could pray for greater trouble for the greater comfort's sake." In other words, one of God's gifts to us in the middle of suffering is that we're granted to see and experience depths of His Word that a life of ease would never yield. One reason we're so tempted to give up is because we forget how big God is, or we forget how present and concerned He is, that He's testing us, and that He's testing us for our good. And you know, as believers living this side of the cross, we even have more reasons than David to be convinced that God is for us in the middle of our pain. Because we have the cross. And you know one of the great purposes of the cross, part of why Jesus died? The cross persuades us in the middle of shattering circumstances where we can barely see straight, the cross is proof that God is for us. The cross is proof that God loves us. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. He says, "When I look at the cross, I learn to say, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself up for me. When our circumstances shout out to us that God is against us, we lift our eyes up and we look on the cross and we say, no! The cross is the final proof that God, the Creator of the universe, is for me. He delivered His own Son up for me. And I will not believe the lies of Satan, who are accusing and condemning God, or accusing me and trying to separate me from my God. The cross proves, even when I cannot see straight, that God, my God, loves me." When we're suffering and tempted to give up, we need. It's hard. It's hard. Driving up to the farm and back this week, I could hardly think of one scripture. It's hard sometimes to remember who God is and remember what God's like in the middle of pain. But we must. These things are true now, or they're never true. And they're more true now than they ever were. We serve a God who is on His throne, and we serve a God who is good and present. And this is how we don't give up. This is why we continue to trust in Him. Not because our circumstances are easy, but because of what we know to be true about the character of God. We know where He is, and we know what God is doing, at least to a certain extent. We know He is present. And third, we know what God is like. When we're tempted to give up, we need to think about where God is, we need to think about what God is doing, and we need to think about what God is like. And I'm not giving this to you today as simply theory. This is life. When you're struggling and things are gray and you cannot see, you have to know what to preach to yourself. You cannot just listen to yourself. And sometimes yourself doesn't have anything to say but bad things about God. And so you have to say, no, this is real. I will not flee. I will not stop trusting God, because this is where God is. I don't know why He's doing what He's doing, but I serve a God who is King. And I don't know why God has allowed this pain into my life, but I serve a God who is present, and He's good. And I know He's good, because He crucified His Son for me. And I will cling to that. And I will not believe the lies my friends are telling me. And I will not believe the lies my own heart is telling me about God. Because they are not reality. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. David tells us his soul hates the wicked, verse 5, and the one who loves violence. He's saying the God who rules over all things hates, and that hatred will produce judgment, verse 6. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. That's an image from Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you and I are in the middle of suffering that is intense, we need to make sure that we take a long-range view and remember the judgment of God. There is a much greater suffering than any suffering that we could experience in this world. There is a much greater suffering than any suffering we could experience right now, and that is hell. And hell is a reality for those who are unbelievers. And we grieve for Charlene, and we grieve especially, we actually grieve for the Lester family left behind, because we know Charlene is rejoicing today. But we grieve for them in a much different way than we grieve for many of you, even now, who do not know Jesus Christ. We grieve for you in a very different way. You, if you do not know Jesus Christ here today, if you are not a believer, your death keeps us up at night. Because we know this is the reality. You, if you do not repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, will face an eternal judgment and the horrors of hell. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the cup of the wicked. An image that calls to mind 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul promises that God will repay with affliction those who afflict believers when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out judgment to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. They will drink the cup of fire and sulfur and scorching wind. And if you're here and you're not a believer, this is your cup that you will drink if you do not repent of your sins. Death is a reality and the judgment of God is a reality. But can I plead with you for a moment? You do not have to drink this cup because someone else already drank it for those who would put their trust in Him. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ drank this cup of God's wrath. That is what He was doing on the cross. He was acting as a substitute, taking the penalty, the punishment for the sins of those who would turn to Him. And so may I plead with you. May I plead with you to turn and run to Him, even today, that your death may not be an eternal tragedy. We can count on this judgment because of what the psalmist says about what God is like. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous, verse 7. I don't know if some of you are struggling to trust God. I've been so encouraged by the great trust of the Lesters in the middle of this situation, even though it's difficult. When I got up to the farm on Wednesday night, I guess, Alan looked at me and he said, "No regrets. I have no regrets," in the middle of his tears. And then later on in the night, he said, "You know, my God is full of mercy." And then later that evening, his dad said, "We need to pray. We need to cry out to God." And I know I was broken and overwhelmed by the trust in God as I listened to both Alan and his dad pray to God on the very night that Charlene saw him. And I want that for you. Even though there's no way we can understand everything about how God works, we must, as we look at our circumstances, go back past simply looking at our circumstances. Don't stop there with your circumstances. Go to God. It may feel like everything's in chaos, but we serve a God who's still on His throne. And it may feel like God has forgotten you, but He hasn't. He's using this experience in your life to draw you closer to Him. And it may feel like you're not experiencing results for doing what is right. But listen to this. If you are truly a son, a child of God, that won't be true forever. You may not experience results. Your life may not be easy in this world for doing what is right. But listen to this. You will experience the glory of God. The wicked will experience the judgment of God. But David says that's not going to be true for the upright. No, no, no. Look at the end of verse 7. God loves upright deeds. The upright, the righteous, shall behold His face. Now, shall behold His face. Shall behold His face. Oh, I just want to shout that and scream it. Can you believe that? The upright shall behold His face. You remember what God said to Moses? When Moses asked that he might see His face, He said, "You can't see My face, but I'll show you. I'll show you My backside. You're not able to see My face." But the psalmist promises us here that the upright, those who know God, will see His face. And there's nothing like seeing God's face. You know what this means? Wherever a person goes in heaven, you are going to experience the complete manifestation of God's presence. You're going to be with God in a unique, you only have tastes of it right now kind of way. In a full way. And this is part of what makes it heaven, heaven. Heaven is a very God-centered place. I think of Revelation chapter 4, and this is a little of what Charlene is experiencing today. This focus on God. John says, "After this I looked up, and behold, a door was standing open into heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet says, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this,' up to heaven. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in the heavens. with one seated on the throne. And the one who was seated on the throne sat there. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, which were beautiful gemstones that are most usually red. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. Around God's thrones are other thrones. And these individuals are clothed in white garments, which tells us they're pure, cleansed, and they have golden crowns on their heads, which tells us they've been rewarded. We are looking at glorified individuals, which many think represent the church as a whole. And we're not allowed to look at them for very long because John keeps going. He says, from the throne comes flashes of lightning and rumbles of peal and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven spirits of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Maybe seven angels who stand before God. But the focus in this passage is the majesty of all this. He says, before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. These are awesome beings. And yet, what are they doing? What is their focus? Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never cease to say this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." On earth, we have such a hard time seeing that everything really is all about God, but not in heaven. These 24 elders, they're not staring at their crowns and they're not staring at their throne. They're staring at their Savior. They're staring at their Savior. Charlene, one of the things I loved most about Charlene was the way that she adored Alan. And I always remember... The image that comes into my mind when I think about Charlene is how she would always have her eyes on Alan. And so when she was at church, you could see that she was never going to let Alan get far out of her presence. And so if Alan walked over here, Charlene may be over there, but she's going to come over here pretty soon. And if Alan is working with this stuff, you'll find Charlene really close looking at Alan. And she always kind of looked up because she was a little lady. And then if Alan went out to the car, Charlene would follow Alan right out to the car and look at Alan. That's what she's doing in heaven right now with Jesus Christ. She's adoring Christ. Seeing Him in all of His glory. And we will too. The upright will behold God's face. While it's difficult for those of us who are here on earth to trust God, it's not difficult for Charlene and the rest of those who are in heaven. They see God and they trust Him completely. And if they were here today in our midst, they would encourage us. They would plead with us. Take refuge in God. Do not give up. Do not stop trusting God. Because they see where God is. They see He's on His throne. And they see what God is doing. He's testing us. And they see what God is like. They see His very face. And when we're struggling to trust, and we will, if not today, the days ahead, we're human beings. And these things hurt. And they go on for a long time. And they hurt for a long time. And other things will come into our life where we struggle to trust and we think thoughts we never thought we would ever think. We never thought we would go there. When we're struggling to trust and our friends are maybe coming and saying, "Stop trusting," what we need to do is what David does here. How can you say to my soul, "Stop trusting a God like this"? Think, O soul, where God is. He's on His throne. Think what God's doing. He's loving me enough to sanctify me and change me. And think about what God is like. He is a holy God. And I will see His face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we will trust You. Holy Spirit, help us to trust You. Holy Spirit, work in our church. Lord, death we know is a reality, and I pray for those here who are not ready the way Charlene was ready. I pray for those here who have not repented of their sins, that this may be the wake-up call. Oh God, work in a mighty way that we might be ready to see your face. And Lord, we pray, we just pray for strength for the week to come and the weeks to come. That, Lord, every day this is going to have to be a new choice for us to keep trusting you. We can't trust you as much as we need to for our whole lives all in one day. We can just trust you a day at a time, a moment at a time. And so, Lord, help us never to make the mistake of fleeing like a bird to our mountain, but to be people who keep on preaching the truth of God to ourselves and keep on trusting. Thank you, Spirit of God, for the way you've strengthened the Lester family in the middle of this. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen them, that your name might be glorified. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.